Amen. Please be seated. The pivots on the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke, and I said, "Woe is me." These are the words from our first reading in Isaiah. "Woe is me" seems to be an understatement from that reading. The prophet is having a vision that's not only very vivid, but also frightening. Everything is immense. The hem of the Lord's robe fills the temple. There are seraphs with multiple wings. Imagine that. They're shouting and trembling and shaking and fire. In all this, the prophet realizes that not only is he privy to amazing sights and sounds, but he has also seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The prophet knows that to see the face of God invites death. And to make matters worse, the prophet is a man of unclean lips, living among a people of unclean lips, and he feels afraid and hopeless. Now, we can certainly hear in the fear and hopelessness in our reading today as Andrew read it. It's vivid and it's palatable. Or palpable, I mean. And that's because the Bible, in addition to being God's word to us, the story of salvation, theology, literature, the Bible is also very good theater. Now, I am a huge fan of the Oscars, and I look forward to this time of the year. Some people have Oscar gatherings at their home, and we often invite other movie buff friends to enjoy all the aspects of the film. And I read this text, and I imagine what a movie director would do with this story. The CGI special effects would be spectacular. So spectacular, perhaps, that we'd lose the real point of the story, that the prophet is indeed living among people with unclean lips. They've become so unfaithful, so far from being a people of God, that God is almost despaired. The conversation between the prophet and the seraph, and then between the prophet and God, is wonderful theater, too. The prophet moans, "Oh, woe is me! I am lost." The seraph, instead of just telling him that he's wrong, takes a live coal from the altar and touches the prophet's mouth, cleansing him from guilt and sin. Now that's a little bit more exciting than our usual absolution during the service, don't you think? Or would you like me to use coals? Then we hear from God, and God asks, it seems, a rhetorical question. "Whom shall I send to these difficult people?" Can't we imagine saying, "Please, please, send me. Just keep those seraphs away from me." And if we had stopped our first reading there as if that were the first act, the main character would come off as a real hero, very brave and confident. "Here I am," as if God didn't see him in the first place. "Send me." Good for him. We hear that sentiment many times in the scriptures, sometimes in different words. Samuel, David, Mary, eventually the disciples of Jesus. It's a beautiful thing to say, selfless and loving. It's a selfless and loving thing to say. And we can rejoice that the throng of seraphs crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." But the lectionary offers us the chance to go further into this passage. We can get a taste of what happens when God's people say, "Send me." In the second act, so to speak, the prophet finds out that he must take what will be a very unpopular message from God to the people. Now remember, last week we heard that the reaction of the people when Jesus spoke, they wanted to throw him over the cliff. Keep listening, but do not comprehend. Keep looking, but do not understand. Make the mind of the people dull so that they will not understand and be healed. Now that seems pretty harsh, unless we understand that the people have ignored every message God has sent to them so far. Until they hit bottom, they won't repent. Our brave and selfless prophet has a difficult mission. Difficult. But he has been anointed, and he will be supported by God. Now, it's the same in today's gospel message. In the passage from Luke, we have one of the great catching fish stories. Jesus is just beginning his ministry. He'd been baptized. He too had been anointed for ministry. He spent 40 days in the wilderness praying and preparing, and now he has come to preach and to teach. But he hasn't started in the court of the king or the temple or with the high priests. He's begun his ministry amongst common, regular people, fishermen, farmers, women, children, everyday people. This might make some interesting theater too, because imagine how a bunch of professional fishermen felt when Jesus, a carpenter by trade, told them to put their nets out for another catch. Try it again. Can't we hear the incredulous surprise in Peter's voice? We've worked all night and caught nothing, but if you say so. Maybe we can imagine the eye rolling that some of the fishermen did. They don't know. He doesn't know what it's like. Maybe even some snickers. But of course, they bring in a boatload of fish, and the people are all amazed. But the boatload of fish isn't the point of the story. It really doesn't matter how Jesus managed this miracle. The same goes for the vision of Isaiah. It really doesn't matter how the Lord's hem filled the temple or the prophet got his lips singed and didn't die. The point of both passages is that God expects each of us to take part in the building of God's kingdom. And God expects that of us right here in this place too. By our baptism, we are anointed as Isaiah was, as Jesus was, as Peter was in today's passage. It doesn't matter that we aren't among the mighty in the land. It doesn't matter that we're not among the mighty in the church or the diocese. Notice that neither Isaiah nor Peter nor many of the other great people of the Old and New Testament, David, Mary, Joseph, Anna, Simeon, were numbered among the high priests or important government leaders. Both these readings can be a real inspiration to all people who are called to make a difference right where we are. We find the same message in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. He talks about his own call, reminding us that the Corinthians, that it was by the grace of God that he became an apostle. With God's grace, he had the strength to continue spreading the good news of Christ. And that's the same thing that God calls us to. In this passage, he tells us what that good news is for him in words that we now say every time we pray or say the Apostles' Creed together. Of first importance, he says, is that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day. We still say that, and we'll say that today. If we would continue reading to the end of chapter 15, we'd hear Paul remind the Corinthians that they too will be raised from the dead, and that Christ would come again. And that what would happen to Jesus would also happen to us, because we are bound to Christ. The Corinthians thought Christ's second coming was imminent, but here we are 2,000 years later, still living into our baptismal promises made to us by our God, who keeps claiming our lives over and over and over again. We live a life of faith in the promises of God. Each time we say the creed, we remember Paul's words and believe, even though we've never actually seen Jesus or the fish in the nets or the miracles of the Scriptures, but we have seen how God's miracles have been revealed in big and little ways in our own lives. We also believe, as the Corinthians did, that what happened to Jesus will happen to us too. We too will share in the resurrection. The story we share with others is a life-giving story. It gives life. The more we read the scriptures, the more we are grateful and recognize how Christ offers us grace, how God has always offered us grace and peace and mercy and love and that difficult one, transformation. And the more we realize that no matter what happens to us, good or bad, we are part of God's family and God will be with us. Like Isaiah, Peter, and Paul, we've all been anointed and are full of the Holy Spirit. Each one of us has a work to do in proclaiming the kingdom of God, whether it's by working for a church or just by being a witness to God's love in our lives, among our coworkers or friends or people we live with in our communities. And each one of us has the same promise that was given to them, the same promise that Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, be at peace. It's all okay." God is with us every step of the way. We are nourished and strengthened right here at this table. We have the ability to invite and welcome others along with us by God's grace, to be fishermen, even when it means going out again and letting our nets down another time. Letting our nets down in faith that God will fill them. Master, we have worked all night long but have caught nothing. Yet, if you say so, we will let down the nets again. And God assures us that there is no need for fear in God's plan, not now or ever. Because God continues to use all of who we are, just like Paul. All of who we are, our strengths, our weaknesses, our beauty, our ugliness, and most of all, our willingness to hope. And God has a plan to transform the world with that. We cast our nets together in God's hope and God's abundance. Amen. I invite you to rise in body or spirit, and we'll sing together hymn number 430, "Will You Come and Follow Me?"